All right, so you guys have been studying a variety of things this summer. Do we have a name for this series? Do we have a hashtag or something? Anything? Random stuff series? Anything? Christianity 101, is that what we're calling it? We'll go with it. I like it. I don't know. Michael wants a better name. Come up with a better name. Come on, man. Oh, okay, that's Sunday. All right, well, we've been talking about all kinds of different things over the summer, and one of them that we want to talk about is baptism. Now, most of you know me. I know most of you because I've known most of you since I was in middle school as an intern, and you were in middle school making my life as an intern awesome, of course, right? So I know you. You look older now, but I'm sure you are still just as sweet and childish at heart, okay? So my name is Joshua Scarborough. I'm one of the associate pastors here. And one of the reasons I get to talk about baptism is because that's part of my job here, is I get to think about baptism and teach baptism classes and so on. Also, in about a month, I'm going to come back and we're going to talk about church membership, because guess what? It's another part of my job that I get to think about church membership and teach those classes as well. All right? Now, before we get into our topic for tonight, let me pray for us and then we'll jump in. All right? God, thank you so much for your kindness to us. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the gospel and the clarity of the gospel, that we who are sinners can be made right before you. And we thank you for the clarity of the scriptures on all kinds of different things, but especially on baptism and what we can learn about it and what it represents and how we can honor you through that as well. Pray that you will bless our time this evening. I pray this in your name. Amen. Now, before we get into our topic tonight, I have a question for you. What do you think this is? I did mark out the title of it because that would be too easy. Anybody want to take a guess? Any adults want to help them out? What's that? A birth certificate. Yes. Some of you might not have ever seen one because your parents don't trust you. You can go and tell them I said that and they will agree with me, okay? Your birth certificate, it tells you that you were born. Excellent. Now, let me ask you a question about a birth certificate. Does a birth certificate give you life? Having a birth certificate birth you into existence? No. Well, maybe it sustains your life. Maybe if you lose your birth certificate, you just into thin air, right? Just dust away. Is that what happens? No. What is the benefit of a birth certificate? Any ideas? It certifies your existence. Okay? Any other thoughts? It proves that you're a legal citizen of whatever county or city or state or whatever. Okay? Shows you who you belong to. Awesome. Yeah, so a birth certificate doesn't make me alive. It doesn't keep me alive. All it is it's an official declaration that I was born and that I was born into a certain family, right? Now, we're going to be talking about Christian baptism tonight. Christian baptism, or let's say it the other way, a birth certificate is a lot like Christian baptism. Christian baptism, as we're going to talk about tonight, does not give you spiritual life. It doesn't save you. It doesn't maintain your spiritual life in any way. All it is an official declaration that you were spiritually born, reborn, and you belong to a certain family, and in this case, God's family. So, as we go through, we're going to be talking about a biblical view of Christian baptism, and here's our theme. You ready? You can write this down. If you don't hear anything else I say, this is what you need to know. This is the big point. Every true believer should be baptized. Every true believer should be baptized to proclaim their salvation in Christ. Every true believer should be baptized to proclaim their salvation in Christ. Now, plagiarism is kind of a hot topic right now, so for the sake of safety, I'm going to tell you a couple things. I have three books here. This one, everyone can read because it's super short. It's called Why Should I Be Baptized by Bobby Jameson. You should all read this. It's from ninemarks.org. This one is called A Biblical Critique of Infant Baptism. It's by Dr. Matt Waymeyer. This is helpful in some of the doctrine stuff that we're going to talk about tonight. And this one, for people who like to read, is called Believer's Baptism by Dr. Tom Schreiner and some other contributing authors, okay? All of these are helpful. If you want to write these down later, you can come up and talk to me. But a lot of what I'm going to say, these guys said first, and a lot of what these guys said, the Bible said first, okay? So, just leave that there. Now, if we're going to talk about every true believer should be baptized to proclaim their salvation in Christ, we need to understand some things about baptism. And since we don't have any clear outline, we're not going to a single text, we're going to be jumping all over the place, we're going to do this. We're going to do the six questions every good boy detective asks. And what are they? Who, what, when, where, how, and why, right? Not necessarily in that order. Don't get me in trouble. Now, number one, what is baptism? And you're sitting out there going, I already know the answer to that. It's when Pastor Tom catches you near water, bloosh, baptism. That's baptism. I'm going to say, kind of right, kind of not at all. But really, what is baptism? What is it about? Baptism, at its heart, is a picture of the gospel, which, of course, begs the question, if baptism is a picture of the gospel, what is the gospel? We need to go through this. This is utterly important, and for the couple of you that said, oh, this again, shame on you, and you need to listen, all right? What is the gospel? First thing about the gospel we need to know some things about God. The Bible tells us very clearly that God is the creator and owner of everything. Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. Colossians 1:16, all things were created through him and for him. And you say, well, that's fine, he created everything, but he doesn't own me. Actually, Psalm 24:1 says that God owns everything, the world and those who dwell in it. Too bad, God does own you. The other thing we need to know about God is that God is holy. Leviticus 19:2, God tells the people, you must be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. God is sinless. He is morally perfect. He is completely righteous, and because of that, he cannot tolerate sin or evil at all. The gospel tells us something about man, too. It tells us that man is sinful. You and I are sinners. We have done wicked things in the sight of God. We are evil in his sight. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Psalm 51:5, David is writing, he goes all the way back and he says, you know what? I was a sinner since the moment I was born. And then he stops and he says, actually, take that back. I was a sinner since the moment I was conceived. The moment my life started, I was sinful by nature and by choice. The gospel also teaches us that man is accountable for their sin. You think, yeah, I sinned, but who cares? It doesn't bother anybody. It's not affecting anybody else. And actually, it is affecting people. It's affecting you. Because the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Your sin has bought you eternal punishment in hell. If you're putting the pieces together, you're saying, wait, God is holy and righteous. He can't tolerate sin. And I'm sinful, I've got a really big problem. And it's right, you do. You need a solution, and you need Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, is the Savior of sinners. Colossians chapter 1 says, God rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, guys, Christ died on the cross because you sin and I sin. Christ died as a substitute for his people, taking the wrath of God in their place. He is the Savior of his people. But you can't have Christ as your Savior without having Jesus Christ as your Lord. Colossians tells us very plainly in Colossians 3:24, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Lord can be translated sovereign or master, someone who has authority over someone else. You want to say, hey, you know what? I need Jesus to take away my sins. Awesome. Done with that. I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm going to watch whatever I want. I'm going to listen to whatever I want. I'm going to hang out with the people, whoever I want. My parents can shove it because I don't care what they think. I'm going to do exactly whatever I want to do. And I'm going to tell you, you are not a Christian. Christians submit to Jesus Christ and His Word because He is their Lord. The Bible also calls for, or the gospel also calls for a response. You guys know this. There are two responses to the gospel, and we must repent and believe. Jesus Christ came preaching, and He said, "Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent is to turn away from your sins, turn away from the things that dishonor God. Put those things away as your old self and instead embrace new life in Christ by submitting to His authority, believing that He is your only hope of salvation. So let me be real clear. If you don't remember anything about baptism tonight, but you remember this, I count that as a win. You understand? This is the gospel. This is what we're about. This is Christianity. That you all are sinners and you deserve hell. But God is kind and good, and He gave His own Son for your sake. That if you will repent and believe in the gospel, you will be saved, and Christ will keep you from the day of judgment. So we go back to our original question. If that's the gospel, then how is baptism a picture of the gospel? Turn to Romans chapter 6. Let me show you. Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, Paul is explaining this idea of justification, how we are sinners and yet we can be made right before God. But look at Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Paul says, "Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Jesus Christ, have been baptized into His death?" And we're not talking water baptism. The water up in the baptistry is not a pretend Jesus that we're baptized into. This is spiritually speaking. When you are saved, when you repent and believe, and the Holy Spirit gives you new life, you are baptized or immersed, put into Christ. And Paul says here that you are baptized into Christ Jesus and into His death. And then verse 4 says, "Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." You see, we are baptized into Christ's death and His resurrection. You guys have seen a baptism here when Pastor Tom has done one. We had one just a couple days ago, right? He puts them under the water and then raises them back up out of the water. Why? Well, mostly so they don't drown, okay? That's the good part about the second thing, okay? But He puts them under the water, picturing that they died to their old way of life, and then raised them, picturing them being raised to new life. Colossians 2:12 says the same thing. "Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised up with Him through faith." Dr. Tom Schreiner explains it this way. Baptism, as the initiatory event in the lives of believers, the first thing a believer should do, it represents death to the old way of life and the birth of a new life. Baptism, at its heart, is a picture of what happens to you when you are saved. The old man dies, and 2 Corinthians says we are a new creation. Baptism is also a proclamation of allegiance. You see, when you are baptized as a believer, you are saying something very loudly and clearly. You are saying, "I am associated with and I pledge my allegiance to Jesus Christ." In Acts chapter 2, the story of Pentecost, all these people are saved and they're baptized. It says they're baptized in the name of Christ Jesus. And then it says they were added. They were added to the church. They were clearly associated with a group of people who were associated with Jesus Christ. Matthew 10:32 is the verse that says that if we confess Christ before men, He will confess us before His Father in heaven. You see, being baptized is not only a picture of the gospel when you do that, it's also proclaiming who you are pledging allegiance to. A third thing that baptism is, well, at least you warned me. All right, hold tight. And button. And we're back. Don't look ahead. Oh, too late. Baptism is also a command to be obeyed. If I ask you to tell me a verse about being baptized, this might be the one you thought of. Matthew 28:19, where Jesus tells his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let me say something really, really clearly. So poke your friend if they're not paying attention, okay? You have my authority to do that once. Here we go. Okay. If you are a genuine Christian, not being baptized is not an option for you. Let me say that again. If you are a genuine Christian, you can't not be baptized. It has to happen. You are under the command of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we can talk about whether you're a genuine Christian or not. That's a valid conversation. But once you determine and profess and say, no, 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 I am one of Jesus Christ's followers, you get baptized. That's how it works. Baptism is a command to be obeyed. But just so you don't hear me incorrectly, to be extra clear, baptism is not a requirement for salvation. Baptism is not a requirement for salvation. We see this all over the Bible, okay? Luke chapter 23 tells us the story of, anybody know? Anybody want to venture a guess? No looking in the table of contents either. The thief on the cross. Excellent, sir. The thief on the cross. During the crucifixion, there is two criminals on Jesus' right and left. One of them is hurling abuse at our Lord, and the other one stops him and says, "Don't yell at him. We've done things wrong. This man has done nothing wrong." And he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What does the Lord say? On the cross, he tells this man confidently, clearly, "You will be with me in paradise." And you're like, wait, the guy didn't even have a chance to get baptized. Exactly. Baptism is not a requirement for salvation. We cannot add a work to the saving work of Jesus Christ. Titus 3:5 says that he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. And you say, okay, fine. But I was reading in my Bible randomly in 1 Peter chapter 3 today, and I saw 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 21, which says, baptism now saves you. What are you going to do with that, Mr. Preacher Man? And I'm going to say, read the verse again. Read it really carefully. Peter very clearly says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. And he thinks, maybe some people are going to have trouble with that statement. Let me be clear. Baptism now saves you. Not water baptism, silly. Not the removal of dirt from your flesh. But rather an appeal to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's that? It's the story of our conversion. It's us calling out to God, "God, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. I need to be right before you based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ on my behalf." That is the kind of baptism that saves you. Spiritual baptism into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's almost like that verse we read earlier. How about that? The Bible agrees with itself. So what is baptism? Yeah, it's getting dunked in water. But why? What's it about? It's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture that we who are sinners have been made right before God because we have died to our old selves and been raised to newness of life, baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So then we go to our second of our six questions, and we're going to move a little bit more quickly, but not yet, after this one. This one says, who should be baptized? Who is this special person that gets to go up there and share their testimony and get dunked in front of everybody? Who is that? Well, before we get there, we need to deal with one issue. And I realize that not many of you in this room are infants. I get that. But this is a teaching in a lot of churches today, and you're going to interact at some point with someone who believes this, so we need to deal with it. There are churches today, usually they're Lutheran, Presbyterian, or sometimes they have the big capital R Reformed in front of them, and they believe that instead of baptizing people once they're saved, we should instead baptize babies when they have Christian parents. So if I had a new baby, I would bring it to the church, and we would baptize my infant son or daughter instead. Now, we need to talk about this because there's a lot of talk about this in different circles, but let's be clear why we don't hold to this view, okay? Number one, because there are no clear commands to baptize infants in the Scriptures. I remember years ago, I was talking to Pastor Tom, and I asked him about this concept, and he said, yeah, you know, there are a lot of logical arguments for baptizing infants. And I was like, okay. And he said, the problem is there's no biblical arguments. I said, there's the Tom I know. There are no biblical commands or arguments for baptizing infants. Secondly, there's not even clear examples of this. Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I'm going to show you a couple of the passages that people who believe in baptizing infants go to. And they say, look, 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 we're baptizing infants. And we're going to say, that's not a good reading of the text. Okay? Acts chapter 16. You guys remember the story of Paul and Silas being in jail in Philippi. There's the earthquake and all the doors open. And they say, and they're all sitting there. And the jailer comes in. He's going to kill himself because he thought the prisoners escaped. And they say, no, don't do that. We're all here. And then the jailer, in verse 30, says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? In verse 31, Paul responded, said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Acts 16:31. And then it says, verse 32, Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all those who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And those who would believe in infant baptism, we call them paedobaptists, they would say, look, 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 this guy got saved, and they baptized not just him, but him and all of his household too, all of his kids, not based on their faith, based on his faith. And the problem with that is they stopped reading one verse too soon. Verse 34, he brought them into his house, he set food before them, and rejoiced greatly. Why? Anybody? Anybody? His whole household believed. Why was the whole household baptized? Because the whole household believed. That's why. Not based on one man's faith, based on each individual faith. Now, flip over a couple pages to Acts 18. We have a similar scenario. Acts 18, verse 8, Paul is in Corinth. He's having trouble getting people to listen to him well. He's moving around different spots. And then he moves from the Jews to the Gentiles because the Jews were being mean to him. And so he leaves. He goes and starts preaching to the Gentiles. But in verse 8, it says that the leader of the synagogue followed him. In verse 8, it says, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And again, the paedobaptists say, look, he believed and this whole household was baptized. They're not reading clearly. They all believed. So not only is there not a clear command to baptize infants, there are not clear examples of baptizing infants. Now, the strongest argument that paedobaptists have for baptizing infants is the most complicated, but I'm going to try and get through it in about 2 minutes. You ready for this? Here we go. They would say, in the Old Testament, God made a promise to Abraham. You guys remember in Genesis 17, he made a covenant with Abraham, and part of that covenant was that Abraham would circumcise his sons. He would have a specific mark for his family that would set them apart as God's chosen people. And they would say, now, in the New Testament church, in the New Covenant, we don't use circumcision as the sign of the covenant, we use baptism. And so if all of Abraham's sons were circumcised, surely all of believers' children should be given the sign of the covenant as well. And you think, surely they don't say this. They do. A blog article I was pulling up today, Kevin DeYoung, who's a famous writer and pastor, and we like a ton of what he's written and preached, but he is a paedobaptist. And so he says, children should be marked as belonging to the covenant, but unless they exercise saving faith, they will not grab hold of the covenant blessings. Well, there's a couple problems with this view, and we're going to go through them real quick. If you want to talk more later, I understand. Come grab me, okay? But here's the deal. First of all, the Bible never directly equates circumcision and baptism, okay? As if baptism is the sign of the new covenant. It never specifically states that baptism is the only sign of the new covenant, or that it is at all, okay? But third, let's talk about this issue of being marked, children being marked as belonging to the covenant. You guys remember, when I say the Abrahamic covenant, God's promise to Abraham, you guys have heard of that before? Yes? No? Yes? A little bit. A couple of you. Perfect. You're listening. Okay? When we talk about the new covenant, we're talking about God's way of dealing with us now. Now that Jesus Christ has come, died, been raised, and ascended back into heaven, we now have a different access to God, in a sense, a different way than in the Old Testament. It's still through the Messiah. It's still the same way of being saved, and yet it looks a little bit different. God's people isn't only Jews, only ethnic people in the Old Testament, with a couple Gentiles added in. You remember in Ephesians 3, he says, this is a mystery, the new church, that the Gentiles are included in the people of God, right? The manifestation looks a little bit differently. When God advertised and prophesied that new covenant in Ezekiel chapter 36, he said this, under the new covenant, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. In Jeremiah 31, he says this, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, the new covenant. I will put my law within them and on their heart. I will write it. I will be their God and they shall be my people. They will all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Okay? Under the Abrahamic covenant, God gave specific blessings to that family and that nation. But do you think that every single Israelite that ever came to be was a true believer and follower of God? Well, of course not. We see that throughout the Old Testament where they would fall away. They would go after idols and other things, right? But now in the new covenant, God says everyone who's a part of the new covenant has these things. They have a transformed heart. They have forgiven sin. What does that tell us? It's not every person that's a Jew or Israelite. It's not every person that's ever walked into a church. Who is it? It's people who are truly Christians, who have repented and believed in Jesus Christ. So here's the point. Under the old covenant, how did you get into Abraham's family? Thoughts? Anybody? You were born. Very hard task. You were born into the family. That's how you got there. But does that mean every child that's born now is under the new covenant? No. How do you get into the new covenant? It's not by physical birth. It's by spiritual birth, right? In John chapter 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he says, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus says, that sounds a little weird. He says, you need to be born by water of the Spirit or you will not see the kingdom of God. You see, the children under the Abrahamic covenant were treated a certain way. But that sign doesn't play into the new covenant as we understand it. And so, it is not a good idea and it is unwise for us to baptize children. Why? Because children can't be regenerate. Children, infants, can't make a profession of faith and repent of their sins, and therefore they can't be baptized as a picture of the gospel. Matt Waymire is a credo Baptist, someone who believes that we should be baptized after we make a profession of faith. He says this, one is not physically born a member of the kingdom, but instead he must believe in Christ and be born again to become a member. Or, put more simply by Bobby Jameson, membership in the new covenant comes by new birth, not physical birth. And by the way, in contrast to Kevin DeYoung's statement where he says they might be in the covenant and not get the covenant blessings, does that happen? Can you be a Christian or in a covenant family and not get the blessings of that? I would say no. Ephesians 1:3, God has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. There's no half in, half out. There's no being in the covenant and then breaking the covenant. Once you are under the new covenant in Jesus Christ, you are saved. And then, of course, the last argument why we ought not to baptize infants, you guys understand this, what did we just talk about? What does baptism represent? Baptism represents repentance and faith, the old person being gone and the new person being made new, new life. So, who should be baptized? Not babies. Who also should not be baptized? Not unbelievers. You say, that makes sense. That's pretty logical based on what we've said so far. But here's the deal. There's a lot of bad reasons to be baptized, and we're going to talk about them here in a minute. One of them is, everybody else around me is doing it. All my friends are getting baptized. I'll go along with that. But let me be clear. If you are an unbeliever, and you know it, you should not be baptized. 1 John 1:6 says that if we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, or if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You are a liar if you are an unbeliever and yet pursue Christian baptism. So who should be baptized? Well, hopefully you got this far. It's believers. Those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who have repented of their sins and turned to Christ for salvation, should be baptized. Bobby Jameson says, if only those who are born again belong to this new covenant, then only those who are born again should receive the covenant sign of baptism. All right, that was our first two big questions. We're going to move a little faster. You ready? When should someone be baptized? Well, as we've learned, it's believers, and it should happen as soon as we can. Once you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've made a credible profession of faith. Acts 2:38 puts them right together. Doesn't even separate them. It says, repent and be baptized. Matthew 28:19, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As soon as someone has made a credible profession of faith in Jesus Christ, they ought to be baptized. You say, okay, is there ever a reason to wait? Sure. Why wait? A good reason to wait would be this, to give time, especially for young people, for their parents and church leaders to affirm their profession of faith. Here's an example. I have a 3-year-old daughter. Good money could be bet that I could get her to say the right things that sound like the gospel, that she's a sinner, that Jesus is our Savior, et cetera, et cetera. But when I look at her life as her parent, and especially my wife who sees her most days all day, we would say we don't see genuine repentance in her life right now. We don't see a real clear understanding of the gospel in her life. So would it be wise, just because she might say that she believes in Jesus, that we should baptize her? And I would say, no. We need to wait and see some of her life match up to that profession first. Mark Dever says the true conversion manifests itself over time, and so time allows the child's faith to mature and evidence itself consistently. But there's also a bad reason to wait on baptism, and it's this: to avoid being baptized. If you are a genuine believer, and others will affirm that you appear to be a genuine believer and have a credible profession of faith, you don't need to wait to be baptized. Okay? We'll come back to that in a second. The other question we get is, do you have to get baptized more than once? And I would say no on this principle. If you have been baptized since you were actually a genuine believer. Now, if you say, no, I was baptized as a baby in another church, or I was baptized when I was 4, but I really didn't actually understand the gospel until last year, I'm going to say you need to be baptized since you have been converted. But this is not a sacrament like the Lord's Supper that we are to do as often as we remember it, right? But rather once for the Christian, okay? Number 4, where should you be baptized? In water? You're welcome. That one was for free. Where should you be baptized? Ideally, in the context of a local church. Why do I say that? In Matthew chapter 28, in the Great Commission, Jesus says we are to make disciples, we are to baptize them, and we are to teach them according to all that he has commanded. As we see the rest of the New Testament, where is the place where we are to teach Jesus' disciples? Oh, I gave it to you on the screen. Come on, somebody help me out here. In the church, okay? It seems, according to the New Testament pattern, that the best scenario is for you to be baptized in the context of a local church. If you want more on that, come back in 4 weeks when we talk about church membership, okay? Then you say, yeah, well, what about Acts 8:38? That Ethiopian eunuch just got dunked in a puddle on the side of the road. I'll admit, that's a little bit of a weird story, okay? First of all, Philip just gets, like, transmogrified right in front of the chariot and then hops in with a guy he's never met, shares the gospel with him, he gets saved, he gets baptized, and then what happens to Philip? Poof, he's gone again. It's a little bit of an interesting story. Let's call that one a descriptive story, not a prescriptive, something we shouldn't just, like, take all the principles for our lives, okay? But what that story does tell us is that there are legitimate baptisms that happen outside the context of the local church by true believers, okay? So we ought not to be dogmatic about if you're not in this baptistry, it doesn't count, okay? We'll leave it at that. Ideally in the context of a local church. Now, how should you be baptized? Okay, let's go through a couple things here. One, the pattern of the New Testament is to be baptized by immersion. Now, immersion means to be put under the water and then brought back up, okay? There are other ways of baptizing people that different churches have done. They've sprinkled water over someone, or there's something called effusion, where it's like pouring buckets of water over someone, okay? But the general pattern of the New Testament is immersion. We see that even in the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember, it says they went down into the water, and then they came back up out of the water. Well, if he just poured a cup of water over his head, is it going to say he went down into the water? No, I don't think so. The same thing in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. It says he went down in the water and he immediately came up. Okay. The other thing, and I think this is interesting, in John 3:23, this isn't Christian baptism, but this is the precursor. This is John the Baptist baptizing. And in John 3:23, it says that John was baptizing near Salim because there was much water there. Now, if you're baptizing by sprinkling, do you have to go places where there's lots of water? Apparently not. But in this case, he went there and was baptizing people because there was much water there. Seems pretty clear that the pattern is to be done by immersion. Now, how should you be baptized at Countryside? I'm going to run through this really quickly just so that if you decide that you want to think about baptism and pursue that, you're not totally weirded out by the process, okay? Four-step process to being baptized at Countryside. And you get to deal with me the whole way through. It's going to be great, okay? Number one, there's an application. You go to countrysidebible.org/baptism. You click on the button that says apply to be baptized, and you fill in your information. There's a little bit about like your name and, you know, your address and whatever, but most of it's questions about the gospel, about Jesus, about your testimony, and you need to answer those as clearly as you can without letting the form time out on you and delete it, okay? Because that's really frustrating. But you need to think through those things. If you don't have a credible and legitimate understanding in your mind of what the gospel is, or whether you actually have changed in relation to sin or anything like that, you need to talk to your leaders. You need to talk to your parents. You need to go through those steps before you go through the application, okay? But if you do want some helpful questions to ask yourself, you can pull up this application and it'll ask you those, all right? After you fill out the application, I get that, I read through it, and then I invite you to the class. You come to a class and you sit with a couple of other people, and we go through a lot of what we're going through tonight, of what baptism is and what it's about, the gospel and why it's important, and we talk through those things. And then when you come to the class, you bring a written portion of your testimony, your story of how you once were a sinner, and now you are a sinner saved by Christ. You bring that written out, and then you sit down with one of your high school leaders or some other leader from the church and go through that, and they'll help you clear up some of those things, add some verses, etc. Okay? So that when it comes time for the baptism service, you guys saw on Sunday night or a couple Sundays ago, and when you stand up to read your testimony, it actually sounds like a real person is talking and not a bunch of jumbled words on a page. Okay? So why should you be baptized? Any thoughts? Hopefully because of everything we've talked about tonight. But one, like we talked about earlier, you should get baptized to obey Christ's command. Matthew 28:19 is clear that we are to baptize believers. Two, to picture the gospel. Romans 6 is really clear that baptism is a picture of the old person dying and us being raised to newness of life. Three, you should be baptized to proclaim allegiance to Jesus. Remember, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. But there's another one. Four is to commit to Christ's people. I want you to listen really closely as I read this verse, okay? Listen closely and tell me what you notice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes and he says this, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, the body of Christ." What else is called the body of Christ? What's that a kind of a term for? The church. So Paul says that we are all baptized into the body of Christ, baptized into the church. Oh, wait, I thought we were baptized into Christ's death and resurrection. Well, we are, but the metaphors overlap. You see, when we are baptized, we're not only associated with Jesus Christ, we're also associated with all of his people. You see, when we are baptized, we are immersed into this unique and special club, people that are Jesus Christ's people. So not only do we have an association and allegiance to our master, we have an association with all the rest of Jesus' people, whether they're in this youth group or they're on the other side of the world. We are committing to the people of God by being baptized. So just for a minute before we're done, let's talk about some bad reasons to be baptized. You ready? You can write these down if you want, or you can just think about them. I'd rather the second, okay? I'm going to put them all up here so you don't freak out, and I want to talk through them. Number one, you should not be baptized because you want to look a certain way in front of certain people, okay? I'm a little bit of a thick-skinned guy. I don't get insulted too easily. I know some of you are more sensitive. That's okay. But the reality is, you can't do things because of what other people are going to think about you. It's a general rule for life you should think through, but especially when it comes to baptism, the only person that matters is honoring and pleasing the Lord. You can't get baptized because you want to look spiritual in front of your friends, okay? Secondly, you can't get baptized because your friends are getting baptized, okay? Your journey, your relationship with Jesus Christ is your own, and so when you come and apply and talk through your testimony, I don't want to hear how your friend got saved. I want to hear your story. Can't get baptized just because everybody else is doing it. Now, with that said, just because your friends are doing it doesn't mean you shouldn't be baptized. I'm just saying that can't be your primary reason, okay? Don't get baptized because your parents say you have to, okay? You're like, dude, I know I'm not a Christian, but Dad said I should do this. Bad idea, okay? Number four, I don't know if Justin makes you be baptized to be on a ministry team. I just made that up. We're going to talk about church membership, how baptism is a requirement for that. You're like, well, I want to join this church when I'm away at college, and they want me to be baptized, so I guess I'll be baptized. Again, bad idea, okay? Let's talk about some bad reasons to not be baptized. And this is where I want to get a couple of you and say, you really should think about getting baptized. Number one, well, I was already baptized. Well, we talked about that. We talked about how if you were baptized before you were a Christian, it doesn't count. It's not even a legitimate baptism because it wasn't a picture of the gospel of how Jesus has changed your life. So if you've been baptized before you were a Christian, you need to be not rebaptized, just baptized, okay? Number two, this is the one that gets everybody. I'm too afraid to stand up and read my testimony. And I'm going to say, get over it. Do it. Jesus Christ says you should be baptized. I'm a lot nicer than that in person, I promise, okay? I understand. Not everyone likes to be in front of people and talk, and I totally get it. But let's think about that. I can honor and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has promised that he will be with me and give me the strength to obey him. Or I can be afraid of people. It shouldn't be that hard of a thought. Number three, I'm afraid of what my family and friends will think, or I don't want people knowing I'm a Christian. There's a really helpful quote in one of these books by Bobby Jameson, and it says this: if the prospect of baptism is testing your faith, then it's just the test you need. Will you pass it? You see, guys, I understand being afraid. I understand being fearful. But what I don't understand is if you say, Jesus Christ isn't strong enough to get me through this hard thing, then you don't know Jesus Christ at all. You see, if you are truly in Christ, if you have repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can obey him by the power of the Spirit in you. So I would ask you, are you willing to be baptized? Every true believer should be baptized to proclaim their salvation in Christ. I hope that's been made clear to you. Hope you've seen that in the text, that it's a command that we need to obey, and that by doing it, not only do we beautifully proclaim the gospel, but also we join an amazing group, a family of God. So the question for you guys is, will you officially declare that you are born again by the power of the gospel, that you pledge your ultimate allegiance to Jesus Christ and his church by obeying him in baptism? So just so we're clear, you need to do this. You need to think about this. You need to talk to your leaders. You need to talk to your parents. And you need to consider, if I am a legitimate, true believer in Jesus Christ and I haven't been baptized, why not? And then come talk to me. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your kindness and your goodness. Thank you for the clarity of your word, even on baptism. God, we pray that that those here who are genuine believers in Jesus Christ, who have a testimony of faith, that they have turned from their sins and put their faith completely in Jesus Christ, that they would be motivated to pursue Christian baptism. But God, for those who are not, whether they know that they are not or they don't, God, I pray that you would convict them of their sin, show them that they are not genuine believers and that they must turn from their sin and trust in Jesus. Pray that you would do that even tonight. We thank you for all these things in your name. Amen.